Well, good morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, just give us guidance this morning as we're in completing this section on sanctification. And the end is so beautiful, but the process here is still difficult and still hard to really fully understand. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal your truth to each one of us as we go through the latter part of Romans chapter 7. And so we give this time to you now and just ask that you would find our hearts open to receive. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are.
And we say amen to that, huh? Well, turn for, I guess, maybe the last time to Romans chapter 7. We've been in this great chapter about the law. For this is our third week, and today, the Lord willing, we will finish Romans 7, going from verse 15 to the end of the chapter 25. Now, as you well know, we were in condemnation, it seems like forever, and then we got to justification, and then these last bunch of weeks we've been in sanctification through Romans 6 and 7, and we've really taken it slowly, you know, to try to understand. We know where we're going, we know the victory in chapter 8, but I think it's good to take our time in chapter 7 and have taken our time in chapter 6 to understand some of the nuances here a little bit better. And what we were looking at in chapter 6, of course, we were looking at the various things that were true. Believe it or not, it's true. And then we were looking about the responsibility of those facts, and we needed to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God and yielding our members to obey. And then into chapter 7, chapter 6, as you know, is primarily about sin, and chapter 7 now looking at it from the law standpoint. And so we've been in our relationship to the law for the last, this is the third time now. The first time we were looking at with regard to marriage and the similarities there, that with marriage you're committed to that God's covenant until one of you dies. And similarly with the law, we're under the law as long as we live, the Bible says. So how do we get out of the law and get into grace? Well, it's through death, dying in effect with Christ and being raised again with him and being married to him in effect, live and with Christ and Christ in us. And so then last week we talked about the instruction of the law, and we talked about why is the law there, and we mentioned it removes ignorance of our sin, and emphasizes our sinful desires, because before we knew a law, we didn't really weren't concerned about breaking it, but once we're told there's a law, then that propensity in our flesh wants to break it and push the limits and so forth. And we know the law required a penalty of death, and we know the law was good, though. It was reflecting the character of God. And it does remind us of how terrible sin is, and it reveals our carnality. We'll talk more about that carnality today. And, of course, the law reinforces the need of a Savior. And today we'll end up with just absolutely desperate and ending up pleading for deliverance. And so that's where we're going to end up today. But before we read the verses of verse 15 through 25, just a few questions. When we come to the Lord as believers, do we still have a sin nature? Anybody think the answer to that is no? Okay, I think you're so far so good. Okay, this is another easy question. Do you ever find yourself moving toward carnality? Can you imagine, though, how quickly we move to carnality? We can be just really doing really well in the Spirit, you know, and recognizing and telling ourselves over and over, now when something comes up, don't go to the flesh, but stay in the Spirit, right? And how quickly, boom, you're all of a sudden over in the carnal side, like you never even knew what the Spirit was even about, right? And you find yourself doing things and saying things and reacting to those around you or those you love really with all your heart. And you snap at them like, you know, what's wrong with you or something like that. And you, wow, where did that come from? You know, I don't like that at all. Well, that's what today's study is really about, that very thing we're talking about here. Here's another good one. Do you have up days every day? Well, have you ever had an up day? Four laws are given to us today in the study, and I don't know if you could pick them out or not, if you spent some time that you would see them, but one is the law of flesh, one is the law of the mind, one is the law of sin, and one is the law of God, and we'll look at those. Those are not necessarily the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusades tract that are handed out, and Campus Crusades' four spiritual laws are good for their purpose, but they didn't come from this particular chapter. We'll look at these laws a little bit differently. And then with regard to the deliverance we need, how important is the recognition of our personal sinful condition? I think we will find as we look at today's study, and you know this to be true, I think one of Satan's big ploys is to try to convince us that we're not as bad as we are. Now, all you guys are bad, I know that, but, you know, I'm a little bit better, and so therefore, I don't really have as deep a sin problem as you do. You know, isn't that what Satan tries to tell you? Or you look at somebody else and you see, how could they do that? I just can't imagine. I would never do that. Well, about the time you finish that statement, you've already done something worse, right? Probably. So we see that we must realize our sinful condition. We'll look at that a little bit today. Then we get to, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And notice the word who. That is really where we need to focus on. Oh, wretched man that I am. We'll get to that fairly easily because we don't have to stretch too far to figure that out. But it's who will deliver me. It's not how to be delivered, right? Because the how to is where the flesh wants to go. How do I get out of this? Well, it's not a how to. We're not going to get out of the sinful problem on a how to. It's got to be a who to. It's got to be who do we go to, right? And that's what it says here. Who will deliver? It doesn't say, how am I going to get out of this? It says, who? Who will deliver me? And then, lastly, do you recognize the facts that reveal your need for the Holy Spirit's power and control? That's all wrapped up in this. We need our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit and control through submission to the Holy Spirit's power. Because we can't do it ourselves, right? We just cannot do it ourselves. But the flesh still wants to try. The flesh still wants to say, I'm not so bad, I can do it. That's what the message keeps coming back. And we know, logically, that that's not true, because why do we fail all the time if we could do it in our own strength? And, you know, you might have asked the question, it has been asked many times, of course, why did not God remove sin from our lives at the same time he paid the price of it? And my answer to that is that if we no longer had a sin problem, how easy would it be to take glory for everything in your life? Wow, I got this under control. Man, I'm really cooking. I can, you know, I don't have any problem slowing me down now. I'm really pretty good, right? But we got this sin problem that hour upon hour upon hour, we got to go to the Lord, don't we? We got to stay on our knees. It's our only way. It's our only hope. And so God loves us so much that he doesn't want to lose contact with us, I don't think. So he lets us sin. He lets us flounder. He lets us fight. And we have this war going on between the flesh and between the mind, as we know about and as we see. Well, as we get into the study today, follow along as we read these words, and they are brutally honest, I think. I think one of the hardest things about this chapter is to recognize how honest it is and how true it is to me. We're not talking about somebody else out there. We're talking about us, me. I was telling Bob a little earlier, I had a little extra time this morning, and I do the same study on Monday night, and so I was kind of reflecting and praying and thinking about, well, what parts last night were really seemed to be where we wanted to be, and what parts, you know, really were kind of filler and didn't add too much. So I said, I really haven't spent much time with William R. Newell. William R. Newell has a great commentary on Romans. And so I said, well, I'll just get through that, and I'll pick up any gems that he has that I didn't look at before. Well, I just get into it, and I recognize that his position on Romans chapter 7 is that this probably occurred in Paul's early walk with the Lord. Because Paul was so attuned to the Spirit and so walking in the Spirit. That's as far as I read his commentary, because I don't agree with that at all. Or if it's true, it means I'm so far away from Apostle Paul, it doesn't apply to me anyway. So, but I don't think so. I think that that sin problem is with us until we die. And so I can't accept a commentator that says this isn't for a mature believer. This is for new believers. Yeah, new believers have these troubles, and old believers have these troubles, and every other age believer has these troubles to me anyway. At least that's the way I see it. I may not be right, but that's the way I see it. Verse 15 says, well, let's start with verse 14. For we know that the Lord, the law is spiritual, praise God. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Yes, sirree. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You hear any amens to that yet? Amen, yep. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, certainly. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Anybody have any trouble with that statement? For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So we see performance and practice here is so far from where we want it to be, isn't it? Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. We're going to look at four laws here. A law that evil is present with me. This is the law of sin. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Here's the second law. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And so here we have the law of my mind here, bringing into captivity to the law, is the fourth law, the law of sin, which is in my members. Now we get to the desperate point of recognizing we desperately need deliverance. So we cry out, O wretched man that I am. And again, my question to you is, do you have any trouble with that statement? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I've told you this before, but when I was a little kid, I would read in Timothy where Paul said he's the chief of all sinners. And I used to think, oh, I'm sure glad I wasn't bad like that guy Paul. He was the chief of all sinners, you know. And, you know, yeah, I ate cookies when I wasn't supposed to. And, yeah, I did lie a little bit. But, you know, I'm really pretty good kid, you know, really. I'm certainly not ranking up there the chief of all sinners. Well, guess what? The longer I've lived, the higher I'm up, and now I'm above the chief of all sinners. I really am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that verse to me sounds like it's pretty up to date. Yeah. It doesn't sound to me like that verse went out of factual being in my life after my second year walk with the Lord. I mean, that's still right where I am. Yes, I want to serve the law of God with my mind, but my body is not cooperating. My body is serving the law of sin way too often. Now, I can understand we're no longer slaves of sin. It's not that I sin because I don't have a choice. It's not that I'm forced to sin, but I choose to sin, right? And it amazes me, the depravity of my heart. Just this morning, we got up, and my wife and I were talking about yesterday the gardener was over, and my mattress was kind of lumpy, so we flopped the mattress over, and that was good. But I got this bed on casters on blocks because the skirt of the thing was too low, and so I raised the bed up. Well, as soon as you move around anything, they fall off. The casters fall off the blocks. And it's such a job to put that thing back up and get those casters back on. So we were trying to do it, and the one in the middle, we just couldn't get done. And so my lovely wife said, well, why did you turn that mattress over in the first place? I go, because the mattress is lumpy, you know? And I'm just snapping at her like, you know, she's the worst enemy in the world. You know, here, I love her with all my heart, and I'm just saying, well, how fast can you go from halfway decent to just rotten, you know? Just rotten. So I later apologized to me, and you know, it was so amazing. She didn't even wasn't even aware of it, because I guess that's the way I am all the time. It just isn't. It was nothing unusual, I guess. I don't know. But the point is, you can go into carnality so quickly, right?
Oh,
just
yeah.
So quickly.
Driving.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'll be courteous today until I pull out of the parking lot and the guy goes by. Oh, you know, these on-ramps. Don't you love these on-ramps? You're sitting there in line, and maybe it's only one lane, waiting for the green light. And about that time, somebody comes by on one side of you, and they can barely get through. I mean, it's like, you know, they got the divider on one side, and they got you on the other side, and they're squirting through there like a... And I go, test time. Okay, so let's look now at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What we're going to look at today is really, we're going to look at these the impossibility of keeping the law. Another way of phrasing that where we are today is the struggle of the Christian life. The struggle of the Christian life. And we'll be looking a little bit in verse 15 and parts of 18 and 19 as the difficulty we have. We know that, but let's look at the difficulty we have. And then in 16 and the first part of 18, the first part of 18, we'll look at the decisions that we face. And then we'll look at in verses 20, 21, 22, 23, at the discovery we make, which we already know what that is. And then finally, the last two verses at the deliverance we need. Who will deliver me from this body of death? So let's look a little bit at the difficulty that we have. Because when we come to the Lord, we still have a sin nature. So in verse 15, it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Amazing, isn't it? It's one thing just not to do everything we want to do. But then it's a double whammy, isn't it? The things that we don't want to do, that we hate doing, we do. Isn't that amazing? That just is amazing. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. So first we see that our practice, it says that I practice. Our practice does not reveal what we want to do, does it? Our practice does not reveal our values. I mean, we could sit down here and spend a little time writing out Christian values, and I'm sure that our answers would all be fairly similar because they would be in line with the word that we know. But then we look at how our practice in our flesh adds up to these values, and it doesn't add up, does it? We're not practicing what the value is there. And as I mentioned, we so quickly can move from spirit to carnality, just so quickly. And then performance, it says in verse 18, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So we see our performance also does not reveal our values and does not reveal our desires. Our performance is different from that. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. So, the difficulties we have, our practices don't equal our values, and our performance doesn't equal our values. And we can all relate to that, as these verses say. Well, going on then into the decision that we face in the next verses, in verse 16 it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And so we see here, the principle of the law is validated. We've talked about this before. Is the law good or bad? The law is good. And we go back to verse 12. It says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And in verse 14, which we read a while ago, we know that the law is spiritual. So we see that the law is good. Well, there's a verse in here I need to call your attention to, just in fact that you still have an idea that maybe you're great-grandmother, or maybe it's your uncle or aunt, or maybe your mom, I don't know, somebody was just, you know, basically sinless. They were just so pure and lived so wonderful. Or maybe it's that new child or new grandchild or whatever that, you know, it's just an angel. It's just absolutely an angel. Never seen such a perfect thing in your life. Well, look at what we read in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So, Daniel, Joseph, we don't know about their sin, it doesn't tell us, but we know this, that there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. The only one, of course, was Jesus Christ. Other than that, there's no one. So, regardless of how you might have looked up as a child to some older people or whatever, that they were almost like, you know, sinless, they were still not just and still were not without sin. So we know that, but that's what we see. The principle of the law is validated. It's good. The problem is us. We all sin. And we see the presence of the sin is real. It says, sin that dwells in me. Now, if we go back to the great psalmist here to David in Psalm 51, and that great psalm of repentance and requesting forgiveness and all, we see where he goes all the way back to the womb here. He says that in verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So from the very time of conception, I was a sinner. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? And some of you may say, well, I don't know. How could a baby sin? Well, the baby's even sitting in the womb, I think. I don't really know, but as soon as it's born, it's crying, right? It's really crying. And then how often after that, it's crying when there's nothing wrong at all, right? So it's a liar, right? There's something really wrong with me when there's nothing wrong. I just want to be held. I just want to be whatever. Boy, they pick that up so quickly, don't they? So we see sin dwelling in us. Isaiah 64:6, you don't have to turn there, but you know the scripture. It says, my self-righteousness, what? This is filthy rags. So we try so hard and we feel so, particularly getting to the legal area, we're really self-righteous. Look at the Pharisees. They were so self-righteous, but that self-righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. You can't get there from here. And then we say that in my flesh nothing good dwells in 18, verse 18. And we can look at that in some of these verses here. Question. Reputation, what is that? That's what others see, right? Yeah. What others think of you. And that's important. But character, I think, is not what others see, but I think is what God sees, right? Mm-hmm. So I think our character is what we do when there's nobody around. What we do when nobody is there to see. And then, and where are we? And what thoughts do we have? And what actions do we do? Well, let's look at three different scriptures here in the book of Job, going back a little bit before Psalm in the book of Job. And we have some interesting ones in here regarding this subject. First one is in chapter 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. No one. And then the next chapter, verse 14 to 16, Job 15, verses 14 to 16. I love this one. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? Now listen to this. If God puts no trust in his saints, God doesn't trust you. He doesn't trust me either. So when somebody comes up and says, I don't trust you, I say, you're right, God doesn't trust me either. Here's a promissory note that I want you to sign. Oh, my word is good. You know, you don't need that. I said, well, I think I do. God doesn't trust you. Neither do I. You know. But it says, if God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Oh, that make you feel good? It gives you that warm fuzziness right down in the bottom of your heart? Much less man who's abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. Wow. And then as we go on to some more highlights here, chapter 25, if you don't feel bad enough yet, we got a few more here. Chapter 25, verse 4. How then can man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a
maggot?
Did you ever think of yourself as a maggot? And a son. Oh, I see. It doesn't apply to you, right?
No.
Okay. It probably applies to the rest of us, but clod is different. Right? That's okay. How much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm? Okay, well, if you don't like maggot, then go with worm. And okay, we'll take worm. A warm worm. Okay, that's good. So we see here, this doesn't speak too highly of us, does it? Our sin nature is not something that we're really, really proud about. Well, as we get into the next ones then, we've talked about the difficulties in the law with regard to our living up to it, and we can't do it. Then we see the decisions we face. And then thirdly, let's look at the discovery we make. Well, we see these laws working in our bodies, and the first one is in 23a. I see another law in my members. So we see the law in our body warring against the law of our mind. And, of course, it's battling all the time. We're in this war that's going on. And a couple of references here that you know very well and probably live with to a degree, Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5:16 and 17. You know it well, but I'll read it to you just so I get it right. Galatians 5:16, where we want to be, says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. I wish it stopped there, but it doesn't. It goes on. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Does that sound familiar to Romans 7? It's exactly the same thing, isn't it? So we see here this battle between the mind and the flesh. 1 Peter 2, Peter also addresses this, similar words. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and that's what we are, aren't we? Just passing through. Here's what he's begging. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we have the same thing there in Peter that we're talking about here in Galatians and in Romans. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, that also gives us a good idea that there is a soul, doesn't it? Because the flesh in and of itself is neutral. We mentioned this before. This hand, as I'm holding it up right now, is not a sinful agent. This hand is not going to just take off and go punch you in the mouth. But if it's directed by my heart through my mind, and I'm filled with anger and I want to punch your lights out, I come along and hit you, then it can become a sinful agent because it's actually striking you. But the body itself is, in effect, at least the members of the body are effectively neutral because they respond to the stimulus of our nervous system and our stimulus of the muscles and so forth to do what we want the members to do. So we have a soul here and we have a spirit that's independent of the members. And that's what we're talking about here, the law of the mind and the law of the flesh. So, the law of the flesh, it battles my mind and it brings me into bondage into sin. Look at 2 Timothy 2 for just a minute. We have all of these quotes, and of course they're all accurate because it's the Word of God. But in 2 Timothy 2, we read the following. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 2, 25 to 26. Verse 24 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, once the sin gets in there, it can actually lead you right back into bondage, even though you've really been set free from it. And so, you know, we have this same thing. We can go to the flesh or we can go to the spirit. And if early on we go to the spirit, we're okay. But if we go to the flesh early on, we end up getting in trouble, don't we? Mm-hmm. How many times has your wife, if those of you who are married, or someone who you love very much, made kind of an irritating comment, and instead of recognizing right away that this needs a spiritual response, you respond in the flesh. And when you hit back, do you hit back easier or do you hit back harder? You always hit back harder, right? And then the other person hits you back harder, and pretty soon you've got World War III going on your hands for no reason at all except that Satan has got you all stirred up, right? Mm-hmm. And so we have this this war going on, and it can bring us into bondage to sin. Well, let's look at the law of the mind. The law of the mind is the good part. Verse 23b says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." So the law of my mind is where we are here in this second phase. It desires to do good. Verse 18 says, "For to will is present with me." Verse 19 beginning says, "For the good that I will to do." So we really want to do good, don't we? Is there anybody in here who wants to go around doing bad? I don't think so. We're sold to Christ. We are no longer alive to self. We died to that, and we want to do His will, don't we? We want to do His will, and our mind says, yes, I desire to do what is good. Now, one of the things we want to make sure that good, quote-unquote, is good in God's eyes and not good in your eyes, right? I mean, you don't go to God and say, "Bless me, for I am good." I don't think that's the right good we're looking for. But remember, we're still maggots and worms, right? You missed that day. We were reading this.
I knew it before I came in.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, okay. You wormed your way in here, huh? So we really want to do good. And then it says, "For we delight." I delight in the law of God in verse 22, and just looking at the scripture for just a few of these, we got a whole bunch of them. I just picked some out of Psalms here, but as far as delighting in the law, you know what Psalm 1 says, don't you? "For I delight in, I meditate day and night, I delight in the law." And then verse 19 of Psalm says the same thing. Verse 40, verse 8 says the same thing. Turn to Psalm 119 because we got a whole bunch there and we can look at those. Now, all of these scriptures pretty much say the same thing. It says that we delight in the law of the Lord. But Psalm 19 has a whole bunch, so we can just go to one place there and see a number of these. And Psalm 119 is just such an awesome chapter because it gives us 176 verses, and the law or the word or the commandments or the statutes or the ordinances are mentioned in every verse in here except one, I think, one or two. So, what do we have in Psalm 119 in this regard? Well, look first at verse 16. Verse 16 of Psalm 119. "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." And in verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And verse 47, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Yes, we see there delighting. And then finally in Psalm, in verse 174 and 2 before the end, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." And so we can relate to what Paul is writing here, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And so this is relating again to the law of my mind. This is not relating to the law of my members because my body is still prone to sin, isn't it? But we delight in the law of the Lord and in the law of our mind. That's where we delight in that. And then we see the law of God here. It says, "For I delight in" what? "The law of God." Well, what is that law? Well, we know what that is. That's the perfect law. We mentioned a while ago, last time. It's holy, just, and righteous, isn't it? It is good. The law is good. The law represents God. We know it is purposeful. It gives us purpose in life, the law of God. And again, back to Psalm 119. I'm still there. Somebody's going to read a few more of these. First, as far as perfect we go, Psalm 119:137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." It's perfect. "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful." And in verse 140, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." And then we look at the purpose in it in 104 and 105. 104, we read, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." In 105, you know that well, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then one more as far as purpose in 130, The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the law of God is purposeful. And then it's powerful. Still in Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the word of God and the law of God is powerful. In verse 50 we read, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. 92, another affliction verse. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. So we see the law of God is perfect. The law of God has purpose. And the law of God has power. It's powerful. We know that, don't we? Well, the fourth law here is the one we don't like. It's the law of sin. The law of sin. And we can see in today's study, just in Romans 7, let's just look at the law of sin here for a minute. Romans 7, verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we see the law of sin there, dwelling in the believer in verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, that sin dwells in me. And again, the law of sin in verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And then finally in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we see this law of sin here dwelling in us, and it wants to dominate us, as we just read there in verse 23, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. If we let the sin reign in our bodies, then we get back into bondage, don't we? I gave you that example before, and I, you know, maybe not the best example, but still clear in my mind. And I think of how often, from time to time, that I take the wrong road. And the example was, I'm an alcoholic, and I'm going to walk from one point to another. And there's a couple of streets I can take. One street is full of bars; the other street has no bars on it at all. And I have a choice to make. So am I going to go the street where I know I should go because there's no bars on it because of my concerns with alcohol in the past? No, I can handle it now. I'll go down this street and I can just convince, you know, I'm strong now. I can go walk right by those bars and it won't even bother me anymore because, you know, I've been clean now for 4 weeks or 4 months or whatever it is, 4 years, and no problem. Well, you get to the bar, and I told you the story, and your mind works like this. Now you open the door, and look out, sin's coming. And now it's a lot harder to close that door, because you've already let him in, right? And so you go by the first bar, and say, well, I'll go in, I'll just go in now, I don't even have to worry about alcohol anymore, I can go in there and have a Coke. You know, maybe even witness to somebody, probably lead three or four to Christ while I'm in the bar, you know, right? Or whatever else you can delude yourself into thinking. So now you're in there, next thing you know, you're drinking. Next thing you know, you're drunk. Next thing you know, you're back on the alcohol again. Where you could have gone down the other street so easy early on. And so we have that ability to handle the law of sin, but we can make a choice and say, well, I'm going to go down this street, although I know it's not the right street to go down. I can handle it. Well, you don't want to go there because you can't handle it. It brings us into captivity. We read about that back in the 12th verse of chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. So we could continue to answer every single question in today's study with that simple statement, you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. But that's kind of a simple answer, isn't it? I mean, that's the truth. We're under grace. We're not under law anymore. But we're still in bodies that sin. And since these sinful bodies sin, prone to sin, then we are reminded so often by the other side that, you know, one of two things, as I mentioned, you're either not saved, is what Satan will tell you, or Satan will tell you, you got to try harder. You got to go back into the legal area. You got to try harder. You got to do more. But we can't. As soon as we go down that road, we lose, right? That's the reason that the law was replaced in the first place with grace is because we couldn't do it, couldn't keep it. So we now get to having been seeing the law of sin still dwelling in us, in the believer. We see the law of sin still, in some cases, dominating the believer. Paul comes to the conclusion then, obviously needing deliverance. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To his question, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so we see we need deliverance. We recognize we're a wretched man. And this is pointing to the victory that lies ahead in the next chapter, chapter 8. By the way, I see in my notes here, I got chapter 8, exclamation point 66. I can't find verse 66 in chapter 8, but anyway, it's a good reference. So chapter 8 is right, but not 66. Realize your sinful condition, and one of the greatest traps of the devil, as I mentioned earlier, is to make you think that you're really better than you are. Oh, I don't, you know, I can get along okay on my own. I mean, sometimes I fall a little bit, but really not, you know, like the rest of you guys. And so, therefore, I just have a little problem. You'd have a big problem, and I just have a little one. No, I got a huge problem. Oh, wretched man that I am. Psalm 32. Turn back there for just a minute. You know, we've got a couple of references in Psalms here. Psalm 32, 3 to 5. Psalm 32, 3 to 5. This is another contemplation of David with regard to his sin with Bathsheba. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And on back to a few more Psalms to 38. Look at verses 3 to 10 in Psalm 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. So we see here, O wretched man that I am, really. So we realize our sinful condition, and I think one thing that I want to get out of this lesson this morning is to really be honest with my sinful condition. I think I really need to recognize the wretchedness of it. And it's certainly not without hope. We got great hope. We got great victory. But how can the Lord work with us unless we're willing to acknowledge that we are a wretched person? Because if we think I'm not so bad, then we fall into that trap of Satan, who tells us you're really better than you are. Well, what is the answer then? Well, we respond to the only one, because it says, who will deliver me from this body of death? We respond to the only one who can help us, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can help us from sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, this is not a process. It's not a how-to. It's not 7 steps or 12 steps or 1 or 3 steps. Well, I guess maybe it's 1 step. It's 1 step to the Lord, isn't it? But it's who-to. Oh, God, help me. Deliver me. Set me free. That has to be our answer, isn't it? Now, I'm sure you have been there, maybe recently. The Spirit convicts you got a problem. The Spirit convicts you maybe let's say it's a problem with anger, or maybe it's a problem with bitterness, or maybe it's whatever it is. And you readily admit, yeah, Lord, I see that problem in my life. I'm going to do something about it, right? Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to try harder, right? You're going to try not to get angry. And that person I'm always running down because I hate him so much. The next time I see him, I'm going to pray for him now. And then when I see him, I'm just going to love him like he's never been loved before. Have anybody ever tried that? I mean, you don't even get in the room and they give you a dirty look or they make some comment and all of a sudden, Out the window that went. I can't stand that jerk, right? So then we go back to the Lord and we say, yeah, Lord, I do see I have a problem here. And it's, I guess it's worse than I thought. But I think there's a way I can do it. I'm going to call Pat or Bob or Claude and have them pray with me. And we'll set up a little accountability. And, you know, every two or three times a week now, we'll get together and pray. And I'll ask them to pray for my anger. And so, and that's good. I mean, I'd love for you guys to pray for me for problems I have. But if I think that's going to be the solution, I'm going to try harder, and with their prayer, I'm going to get it done. I'm not. So finally, I come to the end of my line. I say, oh, Lord, oh, wretched man that I am, take this from me. Help me. Deliver it. I give it to you. Now God can do something about that, can't he? And he'll take it away. And that's the whole thing, regardless of what it is. We've got to surrender, and we've got to submit to him, don't we? We've got to give it to him. So help me, deliver me, set me free, I think is really the right response there. And we have to recognize the facts that reveal our need for the Holy Spirit's power and control. Because it's only through the Holy Spirit's power and control we have this power, we have this victory. We can't do it ourselves. We've got to submit it to the Lord, and we've got to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. An example I want you to look at, which you're, again, very familiar with, I know, but turn to Luke chapter 6. This is a physical example, but I think it's a good example of what I'm talking about here in terms of submitting and obeying our Lord and Savior. This was when the Pharisees set it up there in a synagogue on a Sabbath in Capernaum, and Jesus went down and he goes into the synagogue, and here's this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And we see here in Luke chapter 6, verse 10, the following. And when Jesus had looked around at all the Pharisees, he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he did. And his hand was restored as the whole as the other. Now just notice here what's happened. Here's a man who had this withered hand for who knows how long. He must have attempted to get medical attention for it, I would imagine. And I bet the medical attention might have been, you know, if you can just start to do some little tiny movement, and then we'll keep working on that and maybe get a little exercise and keep working on that. But it didn't work, did it? The signal to the withered hand was ineffective to cause the hand to do anything. And so here's this guy with this withered hand. So it could have been like the guy at the Pool of Siloam when he was asked, what do you want? He said, well, I need somebody to get me into the water, you know, because it was getting into the water he associated with the healing. It wasn't just heal me, you know, and said, I can't get into the water. Here the guy could have said, well, I can stick out my hand. I mean, if I could stick out my hand, it wouldn't be withered. But he didn't argue, did he? It says he did so. Now, notice what happened. The hand was restored as he obeyed Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit was there with the instruction, Jesus enabling us to do what he's commanding us to do. So he says, stick out your hand, and the withered area of his hand was healed. And I submit that the same thing with you and I. I think we got withered areas in our life. I think we have withered areas in our walk with the Lord. I think we have withered areas in our ministry that we need to submit to the Lord and say, when he says, stick out your hand or stretch out your hand, we do and we obey him, right? And we submit to him and we say, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I've tried to stick this withered hand out for all my life and I can't do it. And that's exactly where we need to be. We need to be there and saying, I can't do it. I submit to you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I serve myself the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, turn fast forward in Romans, just a little peek around the corner to where we're going to be next week, and look at what verse 2 says in the next chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're going to get into the victory, into the free from indwelling sin because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as we will see next week. Made us free from the law of sin and death. And so we say hallelujah. We're headed for victory because, again, what He has done. And if we but recognize our wretchedness and submit to Him, He will heal the withered areas in our life, won't He? Father, we thank You for this study, and we just pray that we would be quick to come to You with total surrender. We would see the depth of our depravity, really, in the flesh. But we also see the law of the mind, which delights in doing Your will. And so, Lord, we want to give You the fleshly side. We want to give You these difficulties that we have in the flesh. And we want to just know that You want victory in our lives more than anything else. And, Lord, we have victory by walking with You. We have victory by submitting to You. We have victory by giving up and trying to do it ourselves without You, and recognizing that only through You can we have victory. And so, Lord, each one here, I pray for great victory in their lives today as we struggle with the sin that will occur even today and tomorrow and the next day. But yet, Lord, we need not be defeated because of what You have done and the instructions that You give us. And You say, in effect, stretch out Your hand. And Lord, may we stretch those hands out to You, obeying and submitting to You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.